Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day. Lord, that it's glorious in its beauty. Lord, and it's a gift from you. And we will rejoice and be glad in what you have given us. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this time together as your church and know that you are here in our midst. Lord, that you bring transformation. Lord, you bring life. Lord, you give us hope in hopeless situations because you are God. You're the God of the impossible. Lord, you're the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we want to put our faith in you. And Lord, we just want to hear from you this morning. Lord, we pray that your word will bring life. It will bring truth. Lord, and just bring a greater understanding of the wonderful God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just before I start, I was wondering, has anyone got a really sore back this morning? Ah, okay. Someone just pray for Susie. We're going to pray for you. It's really felt, you know, a real tenseness, Lord, that, you know, and I feel that it's to do with a lot of stress that you're carrying there, Susie. So we just want to pray, Lord, you are greater. Right now we pray in Jesus' name that you lift the pressure off, Lord, that you would make straight, Lord, Susie's back. Lord, you release her, Lord, from the pain. Lord, that you'd be whole and well and back to her bouncing full of life self. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Cool. Okay. You know, God's word is so precious. And it's through the inspired word of God, which is the Bible, that we're able to make sense of this world which we live in. So we begin to understand the true purpose of things when we actually understand how God intended things to be. We understand the meaning of life and what's really important in this world. And if we are willing to allow God to shape our lives by taking his word seriously, and just, you know, like Flo said this morning, eating the whole apple, not just having a bite and just saying, it's not really it, but actually following through with what God tells us to do, we'll see change and growth in our life. We'll get a perspective on life that will radically transform the way we live it when we understand how God intends it to be lived. And also, if we are able to accept that the Holy Spirit is a dynamic force at work within us, he's there to assist us on this faith journey, then you've got to understand that the odds are stacked in our favor that we will grow and see positive change in our life. There's so much that God has put around us to see our life improve and our understanding of reality change. Because we can't help but be blessed if we allow God to inform our lives rather than imagining that our lives somehow will inform God on who he is and how he should be and what he should do. And that's the wonder with God's word. It informs our life and enables us to make sense of who we are and how we should live. Because God alone sits on the throne of heaven. We sang this morning, he reigns, and indeed he does. And I'd just like to welcome you this morning. A little bit late for a welcome, but to our Sunday service. And just so you don't get confused, we are here first and foremost to serve Jesus Christ. We serve him with all that we are. And it just so happens that his command to us is to love one another. So I hope that you're feeling loved right now. Everyone feeling loved? If you're not feeling loved, you know, I just want you to know, I love you. True. It's not easy for a guy to say that, is it? I really do. Yeah, it's all out there now. I just get excited when I see you guys. You know, you're amazing. I can just see the potential that is in God's church when I look out there. You know, that there are so many people willing to stand in faith. It blows me away. You know, God's kingdom is right here in our midst. And it's our time to shine. So this morning, if you have your Bible, you may want to turn to Matthew 18. It's right after Matthew 17 in your Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament, actually, isn't it? Yep. So following on from last week as we journey through Matthew, where Amanda spoke about Jesus and how he urged his disciples to take God seriously and just have faith in him. Such a simple thing, isn't it? But it can be so hard. Today we're going to look at what is most precious in the kingdom of God. See, part of the world we live in is the celebration of greatness. It's something that's built into us, isn't it? We love to celebrate greatness. We stand in awe of people who do amazing things. And it's not a bad thing. It's sort of built into us because of our response to God as one of, wow, we celebrate God and his greatness. And, you know, we would say that the All Blacks are a great team. Yeah, unless you're Australian. They work really hard to make it. You've got to be really good to make it to the All Blacks, don't you? Not just anyone can turn up and be an All Black. And so we're like, a little bit, wow, you know, that's pretty impressive. You know, we celebrate greatness, I believe, on Anzac Day. We remember those brave soldiers who gave their life for our freedom. And you think about every Easter, you know, as the church, we celebrate the greatness of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Wow. But the flip side of the coin of celebrating greatness, however, is the Kardashians. You know, it's a weird world we live in, isn't it bizarre? Like, how do they make the news? I don't know. But there's this weird thing that happens that not all great things are celebrated as being great. So what do we value as Christians? What are the characteristics that make someone great? Now, who is the greatest? Is it the likes of Billy Graham, the great evangelist? You know, Reinhard Bonnke, Brian Houston. Because even the Bible tells us Elijah was a man just like us. So what is greatness? So if we turn to Matthew 18, verse 1 to 5, we read that, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." It's almost like on cue, isn't it? "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I thought about getting Joel up here just to prove that point, but I won't do that to you, Joel. Who is the greatest? In Mark's gospel, we get a bit more background to this event. It actually sheds a lot more light on what happened. So in Mark 9, verse 33, we read that they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Jesus is always watching. And you can imagine their faces when they walk in and suddenly Jesus is like, "So what were you guys arguing about?" And like, "Oh man, I bet it was because Peter and James and John all went up the mountain. You know, oh, they must be his special ones. They are, they're greater than us." "No, no, I'm the greatest because I did this." And they start having this argument about, "Oh, he always chooses Peter to do everything. It's not fair." And so obviously an argument had erupted, and there they are confronted by Jesus Christ. "What were you guys fighting about?" And you know, with Jesus, you know, our significance never changes. See, age brings us wisdom, but it doesn't increase our significance in God's eyes. You know, money and wealth, they give us influence in this world, but they don't change how significant we are to God. Everyone is significant to him. Everyone, every single person here every person born into this world was worth dying for, to God. And so our significance is never in question. And greatness, as the world seeks greatness, in God's eyes is not where it's at. Because we're already precious. Our greatness isn't going to make us more special. The idea of being more important because of the different roles we have only leads to jealousy and envy, as what happened with the disciples. See, Jesus says that if we want to be great in his eyes, then we need to let go of our pride and just serve. We need to be the peacemakers. We need to change and become like a child. He said, you know, he doesn't want us to be the whining, throwing tantrum kind of children. So he wants us to be childlike, not childish. Which is, you know, the disciples were acting childish. And God said, Jesus, just be childlike. Having that attitude toward this new life that we get to enjoy with Jesus Christ. Because when you think about children, you know, there's so much potential in a child. So much that is in them that will, you know, they will shape this world. And how we treat them, how we value them, how we look after them is going to affect how they grow up, isn't it? And so much of the work I do as a chaplain in the local rest home is actually reconnecting people with a God that they knew as a child. A God who's very much alive and well and, you know, is very much interested in their lives, even now. Even though they turned their back on him and walked away and lived their life like he wasn't there, they suddenly realize that God's always been there. He's never turned his back on them. And you'll realize when you get older that you actually do become more childlike as we get older in many ways, which is a kind of ironic. And the things that we find valuable and important as children are suddenly just as valuable and important when we're older. Something happens in the middle. I don't know what it is. We just sort of lose touch with what's really cool. God doesn't want us to live that way. See, God never turns his back on us. As my mate David Mann would say, you know, if we could hear God's heartbeat, it would be none, all. None, all. That's what God's heartbeat is. That none would be lost and all would be saved. That's why we're still here. That's why the church is still in the world. That's why the world's still here. God wants none to be lost and all to be saved. And that's what sort of prompted him to do this whole hope project thing. You may have seen the ads on TV. You know, let's do this thing about hope. Because he wanted to engage with New Zealand, celebrating 200 years of the gospel in New Zealand. Hope came to this country 200 years ago this Christmas. And he wanted to do something significant. He gave 3 years of his life to do this. There's some booklets down the back if you want to grab one. It's a great invitation if you want to have someone who's been asking questions about God or the meaning of hope. You know, it's part of our vision as a church that everyone would realize their significance, that we'd all discover our own greatness in the world. And we believe that Cornerstone is a place where everyone can belong before they believe. Do you realize that our greatness is not measured by the fact that by being up the front or being seen? It has nothing to do with that. It's by doing what God has called us to do. You know, welcoming others, extending grace, serving the poor, just loving, living in obedience to God's word. You're investing ourselves wholeheartedly in whatever God has for us to do, eating the whole apple. When you think about the child that Jesus called to him, If you can go back that far, you imagine what it'd be like to be a child, and what would it have felt like to have stood there with all the disciples standing around you as they tried to work out what Jesus was on about. You know, childlike. What does Jesus mean? Do you guys understand? Nah. What does he really mean, guys? I don't know. I know we're acting childish, but is he trying to say that we're like children? See, children, if you put them in a group of adults, are normally really quiet, aren't they? They're not one to be very vocal and speak on their mind, because they stand in awe of the grown-ups, because you know they seem to have this perspective on life. And Jesus says, unless we change and we become like this child, A, we won't even enter the kingdom of God. And B, if we take his position, we will be the greatest in the kingdom. So what does a child have that grown-ups don't have? I guess the thing that really hit me was they have a natural humility about them. They, you know, and that's what Jesus is talking about. They have that, children have a teachable spirit. They know they don't know it all. It's not until you get to teenage years that you know everything. Isn't it? And then suddenly you forget it when you get into your earlier adult years. You know, there's a wonder and an awe about life that children have. There's so much to see and do, and wow. We see things differently when we're kids, don't we? We dream of impossible things. Did anyone dream of impossible things when they were young? I did. I wanted to be an astronaut. Not that it's impossible, but, you know, at the time, I didn't think I could really fit into the spacesuit. But didn't even enter my mind. See, faith comes so much easier to us when we are new Christians. We simply believe that if God has the power to save us and raise Christ from the dead, then he has the power to do whatever he says he's going to do. Isn't that right? That's right. And so when we change and we become childlike, we recognize that there's so much to learn about this new life. And that everyone here, could possibly teach us something about life, about God, about ourselves. We can learn from everyone, even if it's how not to do something. See, even though we know our old life, before we become Christians, you know, we have skills and talents and gifts, and God doesn't waste a single thing of our experience, of our journey. He's able to use it in a powerful way, but there will be times when our knowledge and our skill is going to be challenged by God's way of doing things. We can be an expert in something, but God can just interrupt and say, no. He loves to confound the wise sometimes. And Amanda and I had a great opportunity at our national conference to have dinner with Martin Steele, who's the senior pastor of Harbourside Church in Takapuna. And I think the conversation was talking about the prophetic words of the prophetic gift and stuff like that. And during the conversation, Martin shared about a time when he had to choose between following his natural instinct as a leader and actually obeying the prophetic word of God. There was a situation, and he said that, you know, he was a leadership expert. You know, he trained with Ian Green over in the UK. He'd done leadership seminars. He trained people in leadership. And this one thing he came across, and God had forewarned him what was going to happen through a prophetic word and instructed him to act in a certain way. And he said, my leadership instinct was telling me to do it this way. And yet God's word was saying doing something completely different. And he said, looking back now, if I'd done it my way, it would have been horrendous. The church would have suffered so much. And yet, because I chose to be obedient to God, the church went in a completely different direction. And it just shows you that we don't know it all. And sometimes it's our wisdom needs to be aligned with God. See, he's always going to overrule some of our understanding. So I guess, how far are we willing to admit that none of us knows it all? That we all need God? And we all need each other. So just like children, you know, there is a time of imperfection as we learn. But because we humble ourselves like a child, we're willing to take correction. We're willing to be instructed by God in order to grow. And just like children need grace as they grow, we all need grace, don't we? Has anyone not made a mistake recently? Yes, I made it too. See, growing means going into the unknown. You know, we're going where we've never been before, isn't it? Like, we're going into, you know, that song, Oceans. We're going where our feet may fail because we don't know what it's like. We've never been there before. That's what the whole growth experience is about. And we aren't sure how things are going to go or how they're going to work. And we need grace over ourselves stepping into those places, don't we? There's a bit of anxiety, a bit of fear sometimes. But God says, don't be afraid. Because it's there in the mystery that we find Jesus Christ walking with us. I know, imagine if this was your first day that you walked into church. Is this anyone here, first time walking into church? Talk about walking into the unknown. Churches, we have a culture of our own, don't we? And if you can you remember the first time you ever walked into church? It can be a bit scary, isn't it? It's like, what are these people doing? There's no understanding. It's very culturally, it was for me anyway, it's very culturally different. Nothing I'd ever was used to before. And yet there was a sense of feeling like come home. I couldn't put my finger on it. But there was something different. Even though it was strange and outside my comfort zone, I felt welcome. Only God can do that. But whether we are new to the kingdom of God, if we've been through some stuff with Jesus, there's always room for us to grow. Always room for us to grow. But we have a responsibility to make a change in ourselves and also to help others with the change that's going to happen. And I used to really hate responsibility. You know, the reality kicks in, though, eventually in life, and you realize that whether we're going to take ownership of something or not, we're still responsible for things. I hated that revelation. And then I suddenly realized, well, I might as well own it and do my best at it because I don't get much choice. I'm going to be, you know, held accountable for it anyway. So let's just see what we can do. Because at the end of the day, we aren't going to be judged by what someone else did or didn't do. And as far as we can, we are responsible. We're responsible to love one another, to keep the peace, and to do everything that entails. And so, to prove this point, that fighting between his disciples is not cool, Jesus continues on in Matthew 18. And he has this really good illustration. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, so Jesus compares those who have put their faith in him as children. That's how he views us, little children. So if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So stop arguing, you guys. He's very... I don't think Jesus was literally saying, cut off your whole arm or your whole leg, okay? It's not like 137 hours where the guy actually had to cut his arm off to escape and have his life. Because the reality is that our feet and our hands, even our eyes, aren't the things that lead us into sin. It's not like, oh, my hands is taking me here. It doesn't work like that. It's the unchecked desires of our heart. They give birth to our envy, our hate, our pride, our lust, our selfishness, etc. And the message is really clear that unless we take ownership and surrender it to God, then the consequences are going to prevent us entering into life. See, it was the disciples' pride about who was to be the greatest, and the envy and the hurt of not being there, being part of the great. And this pride and envy threatened to break up the fellowship. See, sin separates, you know, it breaks up relationship. It hurts us, and it hurts the people in our life, and we know that Christ died to free us from sin. Amen? And so Jesus likes to point them to the big picture. It's more than just what's happening here. You may feel insignificant, but from a heavenly perspective, you are valuable. Look at the big picture, guys. Is it worth just having a little bit here, you know, where you feel good now? You feel great. You manage to push someone else down to make yourself feel better. But the reality is, there's heaven that awaits you. There's more there on the other side. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, addresses the same issue in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and then in verse 16, he says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting as mere humans?" And then he goes on to say, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." I love that. Together, we are God's temple. Because God's plan is everything in unity under Jesus Christ. That's why Sundays are important to us. Gathering together matters. There's a spiritual dynamic when we gather, because that's where the Spirit of God dwells even more strongly. You know, we personally are the temple, but we corporately are the temple. So if there's disunity here, Paul says that we are destroying the temple. God, not happy. Don't do. You know, the old saying, "United we stand and divided we fall," is so true today. That is why so much of the Bible is dedicated to resolving conflict within the church. Jesus' command is that we should love one another, and it's love that covers a multitude of sins. So we must forgive. And as far as we are able, we need to be at peace with everyone. As hard as that can be. This is why we need God. Because I can't do that on my own. Trust me, I need Jesus just as much as anyone. And what follows next is an illustration or a few illustrations of what Jesus means about living in the kingdom of God together. So I just would like to read from the message for this one. In verse 10, we read that Jesus says, "Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. If someone puts their trust in us because we are a man or woman of God, then we have a responsibility not to take advantage of that trust. We need to look out for each other. We need to be taking extra care with people. Because isn't it in these situations when people put their trust in us that people are most often hurt by the church? It's not the whole church normally, it's just a couple of us can offend someone. And then there's a hurt that's been hurt, and it's like it's come from Jesus Christ himself. And do you think Jesus would ever want that?" See, God expects us to act differently to the world, because it's by our love that we're known. And No wonder Paul got so distressed when he heard the Corinthians were taking each other to court. It's all about doing this together. We read in Matthew 18, verse 12 to 14, Jesus said, "Look at it this way. If someone's got 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than he does over the 99 who stay put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers." See, if someone gets offended or maybe hurt by our actions, you know, it's really up to us to go and do all we can to try and sort it out. Like Jesus said, offenses will come. We're all learning. We're all growing. But at the end of the day, it's not about us or our glory. That goes to our King, Jesus Christ. And it's His light that we want to live in. You know, we have been described as being a lighthouse church. I think Amanda might have spoken about that last week. See, lighthouses are typically in places that are exposed to the full force of the elements. Like that one. They're out there on the edge to guide people to safety. Because of their role and where they are, a lighthouse needs to be built tough to withstand the forces of nature. You know, the foundations need to be deep and strong. And the bricks and stones need to be really held tightly together, so that the whole structure can withstand the waves that crash against it. See, one brick by itself would have no hope. And yet together, it can withstand unbelievable force. And here we are, out on the edge of Auckland, for a purpose. To guide people to Jesus so they can find the same hope that we have. They can share the same love that we share together. And I believe that we need to recognize that we are all highly valued as children of the Most High God, and there is nothing that can ever change that. The way we look at every other single person should reflect that. Everyone is valuable. Your sin is going to find a way into our world, even if we cut off our hands. All we can do is get ourselves right with God by bringing our offenses into the light of His grace. See, 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will purify us from all sin." We need to try our best to be open when someone offends us. We need to let them know that we've been offended by them rather than pretending it's okay and you walk away. Why did they say that? Did they know that I'm sensitive to that? No, we didn't. I guess it's allowing people the grace to sort it out with us before it becomes an insurmountable hurdle. And as we come to communion this morning, I want you to know that God's plan is for you to have a life. A life that's not determined by the failures or the successes of your past life. A life where each day God's mercies are new, where He will provide enough to get you through today. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble. But God's big enough for today, isn't He? And He's got tomorrow in His hand too. God wants you to know that. Because when we are able to humble ourselves before God, we suddenly find that all these things that we think that rely on us alone, that we try and do in our own strength, that it's not all up to us. There's a God who's in control of this world. A God who holds our life in his hand. So communion for me is a real humility benchmark. Am I willing to accept God's correction? Am I willing to humble myself and forgive those who have hurt me, just as my Heavenly Father has forgiven me for all the wrong that I've done? So I'd like to invite the ushers to hand out communion. And just as they do that, I'd just like to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. This always helps me to get my life in perspective. The Apostle Paul says, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created things in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father." That's what it means to become childlike, to humble yourself. See, Jesus lived it, and he's given us the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead to lead us into perfect unity. So as we take the emblems this morning, my prayer is that you may find peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you would find the same peace with each other through that same sacrifice. We are one flesh. We all share the same life. No man here is an island. No one here carries the world on their shoulders. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. You showed the way, what it is to have true humility. This morning, Lord, we look at the emblems of your sacrifice and we stand in awe of you. We are humbled by you and what you've done for us. You gave us such a gift. And Lord, we want to thank you. And we pray, Lord, that as we take your body, the bread that was broken, Lord, we drink the emblem of wine. Remember your blood that was shed to know we are forgiven. We pray, Lord God, you would transform us, that we would be your light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Matthew. Just as we close, looks like you're all just to stand up, have a good stretch, raise your hands to heaven. Talked a lot about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, and God's heartbeat for this world is that none would be lost and all would come to salvation through his son Jesus Christ. Everyone just close your eyes, bow your heads, just want to have some time just between you and God. If you feel there's any business you need to do with God this morning, if there's anything that you're really worried or stressed about, if you've never taken that step of faith to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, to deal with your sin, to give you that new start, so you can just move and leave your past behind you and enter into a new life, I'd like to just ask you to raise your hand just to God, because it's between you and God. God is faithful. Lord, you see those hands right now. Father, we know that you died to make a way for us. So let's pray. Let's all pray this together. Lord, we want to thank you that you made a way for us. We accept your sacrifice that brought us freedom. We invite you to come and live inside our heart, to be Lord of my life. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Help me, Lord, to live a new life. Forget my past, to trust you with my future. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you need prayer for anything, just come forward. And if that was the first time you made that commitment, then I just really want to just pray with you as well. We'd love to do that. Cool. So God bless you guys.
Before we just